Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Hebrews 9, 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible if you're able. Hebrews 9, verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Boy, I hope your minds are thinking about the words right now. Isn't it interesting how many times our minds wander during the Bible reading part? You know, I'm not mad at you, but did you just catch yourself like, okay, I'm not even thinking about this. Let's start over. Let's really focus, okay? Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Notice verse 5. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year. Notice this, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, as we think through this tonight. Lord, I pray that we would see what we already know in a new light, in a very bright light. I pray, Lord, that we would have more of an understanding of your holiness. And Lord, maybe more of a understanding of the awfulness of our sinfulness. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would come away most of all being thankful that we have a high priest that entered once, and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, not in a tabernacle, not in a temple, but in heaven. And what that means to us now today, Lord, I pray that you'll help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. Now, we're going to come back to this, and we're going to go carefully through chapter 9. A couple of warnings, okay, tonight about the message, all right? First of all, we're going to read a lot of Bible, okay? So that's good news for many of you who haven't been reading your Bible in the last couple of weeks, because I'm going to get you all caught up in one night, and so you ought to be excited about it, that, hey, man alive, I could take a couple more weeks off. He'll catch me up in a couple weeks again. And so that's good news for that group of you. And then the others that read your Bible every day, well, you're going to like and enjoy it because apparently you like reading the Bible. Amen. So, hey, it's a win-win for everybody. And we'll see how this goes tonight. We're talking about Bible shadows. Isn't it interesting? Verse 5, and over it. Over what? The Ark of the Covenant. That's what it's talking about in verse 4, which had the, it talks about into verse 3, the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein, so what was inside of the ark of the covenant? The golden pot that had manna, that's inside of it, Aaron's rod that had budded, and when it talks about the tables of the covenant, what's it talking about? Well, I need to preach more on this. Come on. All right, yeah, you can talk, all right. Ten Commandments, all right. Please don't make me feel like that much of a failure, all right. Ten Commandments that was handed to Moses was also placed in there. So we're talking about on the ark, on top of the ark, we're going to see this, was two cherubims. You say, preacher, what are cherubims? We're going to talk about the cherubims. And it says, over it, the cherubims of glory. The cherubims of glory, notice this, shadowing the mercy seat. So on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And on either side of the mercy seat, as we'll see in a minute, the left hand and the right hand side were two cherubims. And they overshadowed, We're talking about Bible shadows, right? Overshadowed the mercy seat. Interesting. I don't think I've ever preached an entire message on cherubims. And I think we're going to do that tonight. But I think when we get all done, it's really not going to be about cherubims. It's going to be about the holiness of Almighty God. So let's take a little journey in the Word of God tonight. Let's talk about this. Think about those cherubims. It said that there was the first, in verse number 2, and there was a tabernacle made the first, or the first part of it had certain things in it. It's listed here, the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And it says that after the second, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So in the first one, it says that there were many priests that could enter, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the first part of the tabernacle. All the priests could go in there. They all participated in the sacrifices and all participated in the things that were outside of the Holy of Holies. But then we get into verse 7, but into the second or the second section of the tabernacle, when the high priest, only the high priest goes in there. And notice the next word, he went in there alone, okay? So it wasn't like if the high priest came, I can tag along because I want to see what happens. No, you come by yourself. How often? Once every year. And this is so important, not without the blood. Okay, let's suppose that somebody that's not the high priest walks into there, the holiest of holies. What do you think is going to happen? I can show you what's going to happen. What if the high priest walks in there, but he walks in without the blood? I don't know what would happen. I'm going to show you what would have happened, okay? I really want to take tonight and just kind of really get us to understand, because folks, we have an opportunity every single day of our life to go boldly to the throne of grace, to go right into the presence of the Holy of Holies, to walk under the shadow of the cherubims. And the Old Testament people weren't allowed to do that. When we get done here, I'm going to tell you where we're going to end up now. I hope you have more of appreciation for what Jesus did. Because if it wasn't for Jesus and what he did, we'd still be stuck in this Old Testament system. Come on. And all of the sacrifices and all of the shedding of blood and all of the formalities and all of the rules, and we would have to have some other man go in there to represent us and to make right our sins. But aren't you glad we can go boldly now to the throne of grace? Pray for the preacher as I kind of walk you through this tonight. The cherubims, all right? So I always like the law first mentioned when I look up and I'm examining, trying to understand something. Over it, over the ark, was the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. So I said, well, you know, who are these cherubims and where are they mentioned in the Bible? By the way, only mentioned one time in the New Testament, and we just read it. This is the only time cherubims are mentioned in the New Testament. I got a little bit of a theory, but I may or may not share that with you. Jerry Ross's theories aren't always right. I always try to say, now I'm speculating here. This may or may not be true, but I'll stick mostly to what we know for sure. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Are you already thinking about the first time cherubims came, were sent to earth? Genesis chapter number 3, of course, is the chapter of the fall of man. Adam and Eve broke the one rule that God had in the Garden of Eden. They sinned against the Lord. They disobeyed the Lord. And verse number 22, we'll get down to the end of it. Of course, God comes down in his mercy, my goodness sakes. Think about that. Verse 21, and Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. That means an animal had to be slain. That means blood had to be shed. We're going to talk a lot about that tonight, okay? And clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. I notice this. And a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the first time we see cherubims in the Bible, what we see is that they are sent down to guard the Garden of Eden. Along with them is sent a flaming sword. Now, folks, if that's the only information we're given in the Bible, and it is, until the cherubims are mentioned as part of the design of the Ark of the Covenant, then we want to take the Bible information that we're given here and have an understanding. So what are cherubims? Well, if you look up the word, you know what it means? Cherubims is what it means. So we go from what the Bible teaches us to understand a little bit about them. God has created all kinds of divine or angelic beings, and that's an interesting study in itself. And some of them we're told very little about, and some of them we're told much about. More about the angels than the cherubims, more about the cherubims than the seraphims. And so some things we're going to figure out when we get to heaven, we get to see all of it with our own eyes. But the cherubims were sent there to be the guardians, the protectors. They were not going to allow Adam and Eve back into that Garden of Eden. Why? Because the tree of life was there also. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only one they weren't allowed to partake of. They could partake of the tree of life, but not after sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And to make sure of it, God sent down cherubims. Think about that. And he placed at the east end of the garden, and they were there. Now, think about that. So they're there with a flaming sword. They're there kind of as the guards. They're there as the enforcers. They're there as the protectors. That's who they are. So where do we see them next? Exodus chapter 25. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 25. And we are introduced to the cherubims next when we are given in the Bible the design of the Ark of the Covenant. And so if you look in Exodus chapter 25, very fascinating. I've seen pictures of this as far as what people think it might have looked like. They read the scriptures. They try to, you know, based on the scriptures, draw what they think the Ark of the Covenant probably looked like. What the cherubims, because of what the Bible, how the Bible describes them, what they think they look like. And nobody knows all the details, but it is interesting to look at some of those pictures. But let's see what the Bible says here in verse number 18, chapter 25, Exodus 25, 18. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Are you kind of picturing this? So again, you have the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seats on top of it, and on either side of them, one on the right, one on the left, on the ends of the ark is the cherubs. Okay? And cherub on the other, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high. We're talking about the shadow of the cherubims. Think about that. This is what's creating the shadow. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Okay, so they're facing each other. You picturing that? One to another. And towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet. Now listen to this, watch this. And there, this is God speaking. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. Well, we're going to see this later on. Several places in the Bible, unrelated to this description of the ark, God is described as the God who dwells between the cherubims. We'll look at those verses and show you that. He says, now I'm going to meet with you. This is where I'm going to meet you with you. I'm going to meet with you in one place. Okay? From now on, Moses, we're changing things up. I'm going to meet with you in one place. Okay? I met with you on the mountain, but we're changing things up. I'm going to meet with you in one place. And you're going to have to come into the first part of the tabernacle where the priest can come, and we're going to go into the second part where only the high priest And there, under the shadow of the cherubims, at the mercy seat, I will meet you above the mercy seat, under the shadow of the cherubims. So think about that. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, you say, preacher, well, what's this got to do with anything? Stay with me. Think about this. Why is it that God met between the cherubims? I think I know why he met above the mercy seat. Amen. Nobody's approaching God if it weren't for the mercy of God. You know, I get that he's there upon the Ark of the Covenant, and we could go through and teach about the three things that are in the Ark of the Covenant, and they're very significant. We're not doing that tonight. But he then says, I'm going to meet with you between the cherubims. Now, folks, one of the things that, and I'll build on this, so I'm going to stop and keep giving you little things as we go and get to keep your mind engaged, okay? I don't think most of us, let me just rephrase that. I don't think any of us really have a full grasp of the holiness of God. And there's just really not enough said about the holiness of God. There's a whole process that that high priest had to go through to just enter in once a year and stand in the presence of a holy God. And I think the reason that it's hard for us to comprehend the holiness of God is because we really don't comprehend the sinfulness of men. And just how repugnant that is to a holy God. We've kind of tried to bring, I think, God's holiness down closer to our level and raise our sin closer to his level. Come on, this is what we're doing. This is why we have churches all over the United States that are bringing more and more of worldliness and sinfulness into their so-called worship service. This is why, you know what, we can come any way we want to and as we are and big deal and who cares, because we're just going to meet with the big guy upstairs. And I think every once in a while somebody's got to say, folks, God is a holy God. Okay? And sin was so bad that God said the cherubims the first time and said, they broke my law. Yes, I shed blood. Yes, I gave them clothes and clothed them. But you know what? They don't get near the tree of life because the wages of sin is death. And cherubims, you guard that. You guard that. What are these cherubims doing on either side? Why is God saying, I'm going to meet with you here? Because I think that they're still there with their flaming swords. I think that they're there to protect something. I think that they're there to see to it that some things are never allowed to enter into the presence of a holy God. Of a holy God. Amen. You know, folks, I know that positionally we are in Christ. And we'll get to this at the end. And we're able to enter into the presence of God, by the way, only because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason any of us can enter into his presence. And I understand positionally that's where we're at. But I just want to remind you, there's positional holiness and there's practical holiness. And I'm not sure we ought to spend more time than we do before we, come on, getting ourselves right, getting ourselves clean. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I just think we got a whole generation of Christians that pretty much talk the way they want to and live the way they want to and act the way they want to and dress the way they want to. And you know, every once in a while when they need something from God, they just come storming the throne of grace and just say, hey, I need this, 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 and this. And by the way, I'm going back to my sin now. That's not how God was approached here. Now, I understand that Jesus changed it. Now, I understand if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us could approach it. But maybe we ought to just on a practical level take this a little more serious. Let me just ask you a question. How much time do you spend in confession before God before you go requesting before God? I mean, we all know 1 John 1:9, and we've quoted it till Baptists can say it backwards, you know. But how many ever really use it?
Yep.
I mean, do we even use it on a daily basis? Why not? Did you go a whole day and you didn't sin?
Come on.
Let's just stop and take inventory. Just let the Holy Spirit help us. Look, folks, I'm not picking on you. I'm the same as you are. Come on, ground's level at the cross. I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you, but we know the truths. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. Well, when's the last time you confessed your sins? Because it says if. That's kind of an important word. And Jesus, I can take in the New Testament or Old Testament and show you that God said to Israel, your iniquity comes between me and you so that I can't hear your prayers. And, you know, I got a bunch of people that have checked out on God. I mean this. Come on, examine your heart. You've checked out on God, and you've decided that God really doesn't answer prayer. And why even bother praying? Because he doesn't answer my prayer anyway. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you going clean?
Good.
Is it that he doesn't answer your prayer, or is it that there are things between you and him when it comes to your prayers? Listen, I don't know what else to say. We just got this casual, come on, I want to say it, sinful way of living. And then when we need God, he's supposed to come running. We just casually stroll with a bunch of unconfessed sins and habitual sins that we keep making excuses about. And then we just go stroll in his presence with our little list, grocery list of what he's supposed to go get for us. Folks, if you read the Old Testament, and you, listen, why is all this in the Bible? Why all of these chapter after chapter of how the high priest, the exact garments that he had to wear and the exact sacrifices that he had to bring and all of the things, why all of this? Because he's holy. Because he's holy. Why was it that all the priests, you know, people couldn't even go into the tabernacle? Well, priests could go into the first part, only the high priest. Why? Because he's holy. Why do you have to go alone? Why once a year? By the way, not without the blood, because God's holy.
Amen.
Okay, you're thinking now?
Yeah.
Boy, I hope this is a help to us. So think about that. So we have the cherubims and the Ark of the Covenant. So we're chasing this around a little bit. Now, did they have cherubims when they built the temple? Remember, they had the tabernacle. And they would set that up from time to time, and you know, they would do their worship there. And then it came a point in time where Solomon built the temple, where the cherubims involved in there. In that situation, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Well, now we built the temple. We don't have a tabernacle preacher, so probably the cherubims, they're not as important now. Oh, no, they're still there. By the way, you want to... Yeah, for those of you got a good imagination, I think all of us maybe picture it a little differently because we're, you know, our imaginations. But I'm going to tell you something. What I wouldn't have given to walk through Solomon's temple. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. When I read about Solomon's temple, man, my mind just buzzes. The grandeur of that temple. You know, when Zerubbabel's temple that was rebuilt, you know, by Ezra. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that the young people shouted while the old people wept. And it's because the old people had seen Solomon's temple. The young people hadn't, so they thought it was spectacular. But compared to Solomon's, it made the older folks weep. There hadn't been anything ever built like Solomon's temple.
Right.
And so read that sometime and study. It's kind of neat. But 2 Chronicles chapter 3, look in verse number 10. 2 Chronicles 3:10. And in the most holy house... He made a most holy house. He's talking about the Holy of Holies there. He made two cherubims of image work and overlaid them with gold. And the wings of the cherubims, get this, were 20 cubits long. Okay, now it's going to break that down, okay, because it's not talking about one wing was that long. So let's read the entire description and you can kind of picture it as we're going. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits and reached to the wall of the house. And the other ring was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherub. And one And one wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the other wall of the house. I put other in there, the wall of the house, but the opposite side. And the other wing was 5 cubits also, joining to the wing of the other cherub. Now, what's 5 cubits? Okay, I looked it up, and it says it's 7.5 feet. Okay, so you've got a wing going 7.5 feet towards that wall, and then the image of the cherub with the two wings, and then the wing going 7.5 feet here, and it's reaching over and touching the wing of the second cherub that's reaching 7.5 feet, and 7.5 feet. They were fashioned, I think it says, out of olive trees. The actual sculpture was, but it was overlaid with gold. And underneath the shadow of those two wings, there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. By the way, some things haven't changed. That's still where God's going to meet with man. And by the way, you don't just wander in there. Come on. Any old Joe just don't wander in there, okay? Started to say a thing. What am I doing? Any old Jerry don't wander in there, all right? High priest, alone, not without the blood. Okay, some things haven't changed. By the way, some things still haven't changed. God's not diminished his holiness because we're in the New Testament church age. Okay, are you getting this? Isn't that an incredible, spectacular picture in front of? I mean, I would have loved to walk in there. I guess I'd have seen it for 1 second before I was struck dead. But that's amazing when you think about it. And he still insists on meeting mankind under the shadow of the glory of the cherubims. Why? Because they're the ones with the flaming sword. They're the protectors. God's holiness will be protected. God's holiness will be protected. This whole idea that people think works-based salvation is going to get them in the presence of God and get their ticket punched to walk into heaven and spend their time in the presence of God for all eternity. Come on, you need to wake up. You have no comprehension. Listen, the Bible says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the very holiness of God. We think way too much of ourselves. Amen. He says, you want to meet with me, Old Testament times? You're going to meet with me in the shadow of the cherubims. Or you're not meeting with me. And by the way, not just anybody. Now, man, I'm excited because I got good news when we get to the end of this. The rules have changed. By the way, God hasn't changed, though. God hasn't changed. Think about that. So there's the cherubims in Solomon's temple. I think it says in verse 13, the wings of these cherubim spread themselves forth 20 cubits. They stood on their feet and their faces were inward. Here they are looking again at each other. And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen. Now watch this. Even the veil, there were wrought cherubims therein. This is in the veil of the temple, because we're going to get to the veil in a minute. The veil of the temple in the design, the patterns that were, what, some of you that so help me here, that were embroidered. Maybe embroidered? I don't know if that's the word. Even those included cherubims. So when you walk through the veil, what you better understand is even the emblems on the veil is telling you, you better make sure that you're qualified to walk in here. Okay? Because the cherubims that were sent, the cherubims with the flaming sword, the cherubims that guard the holiness of Almighty God, the cherubims that are the protectors. I'm trying not to use the word bouncers, okay? Because I don't think they really bounce you. I think they just annihilate you. But all because of the holiness of God. Boy, I'm having fun tonight. I hope you're enjoying this. Now let's look at two or three verses here. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. We'll talk a little bit about how God is referred to in the Bible as the one who dwells among the cherubims. So number 7, we'll just read verse 89. I thought that was a typo at first when I was on the computer. I said, wait a minute, there's a chapter in Numbers that have 89 verses. I guess I probably knew that at some point, but anyway, 89. Number 7, 89. And it says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with God, Then at verse 89, chapter 7, verse 89, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. So where did Moses have to meet God? Between the two cherubims. Thank God on the mercy seat. God's not sitting on the mercy seat. None of us have a chance. All right. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. This is David trying to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Remember, it was captured by the Philistines. Now he's trying to bring an ark back to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Think about that. How is he called? He's called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. All right, is this repeated again? Let's go to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. So it's interesting that God allows in the Bible for it to be recorded that he wants to be known and is known as the God, the Lord of hosts, but it's also mentioned where he dwells. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 15. 2 Kings 19, 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, notice this, which dwelleth between where? The cherubims. Thou art the God. Now, isn't that interesting? Hezekiah's wanting to come into the very presence of God. He's wanting to pray here. By the way, pretty important what he's going to the Lord for right here. And so when he addresses him, you say, preacher, should I pray that? Why not? I'm not saying you have to pray it every time, but wouldn't it be good maybe every once in a while we just identify God as the God who dwells between the cherubims? Does he still? Go to Revelation chapter 4, not now. Check it out. They're still, and I know they're not called cherubims there, and this is where I'm, okay. And they got six sets of wings. Got it. But brother, there's still people that are beasts, angelic, celestial beings that are constantly before the presence of the Lord saying what? Holy, holy. Listen, folks, I'm just tired of watching God drug through the mud. I'm just tired of watching God wrapped in worldliness. I mean, when they took the crucified Christ's body down from the cross, the Bible said they wrapped him in clean linen. They had enough respect to at least use clean linen. I feel like we're wrapping Jesus Christ in the filthiness of this world. And also, I'm sick of it. It's blasphemous. I'm tired of these Jesus is my boyfriend song. I'm tired of a bunch of people up there dancing around, wiggling around. Come on. Half naked and supposedly part of a worship team. He dwells between the cherubims. He dwells between the cherubims. There's a reason for that. Think about that. All right, so that's how Hezekiah addressed the Lord. He said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kings of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Okay, so now, got the picture so far? So when we had the tabernacle, where did they meet God? They met him in the Holy of Holies. Come on, there's the open section, first section, second section. There's the veil of the temple. And then there, okay, so let's just, can we just follow the high priest? Can we just see what the high priest had to go through a little bit before he walked in there? Leviticus chapter 16, all right? By the way, if this is too much Bible and you're bored, just go home, okay? You're dismissed. You can leave. All right. I don't want to wear you out. So if you're like, preacher, just go ahead. I won't even point you out. Just go ahead. If you want me to, I'll have everybody bow their head and close their eyes. Listen, we ought to be interested in this. All right, so notice how chapter 16 opens. All right, Leviticus 16, you there? A lot of time finding these things. Y'all read your Bible? Are we teaching in, we're teaching the books of the Bible, aren't we, somewhere? Come on now, man, alive. I mean, I got boys up here that are finding it. Come on, let's get to it. Come on, get with it here. Yeah. Wow. All right, I'm going to be in a better mood now. All right, Leviticus chapter 16. Notice this. And the Lord spake unto Moses when? After the death, after the what? Death of who? Two of Aaron's sons. Wait a minute, two of Aaron's sons, weren't they Levites? Yeah. Weren't they priests? Yeah. Well, what happened? They have a car accident? Chariot accident? Amish buggy accident? I mean, what happened to them? They offered strange fire before the Lord. They decided they were going to enter into the presence of God their way, not God's way. You know what God did? Killed them graveyard dead. Okay? Remember Uzzah? He was one of the men that was helping David. Come on, they put the Ark of the Covenant when they're bringing it back from the Philistines. They put it on a cart. They forgot to read their Bible. It's not supposed to be transported on a cart. So they're already breaking the Word of God, profaning that which was holy. And all of a sudden, that cart went to rocking a little bit, and a guy with good intentions. You know, you can be sincere and still graveyard dead if you do the wrong thing, you know. Yes. Okay. God would rather have obedience. Good. I said this to a young lady this week, you know, trying to discern the place of God's will. Folks, listen, you know, we're mixed up when we think the will of God is a place primarily. I know that it is a place, and there is a place of God's will. But you know what God's will is? That we be obedient. To the Bible. Amen. That's God's will. Let's start there. Yeah. Be obedient to the Bible. You can't be disobedient and defiant to Bible principle after Bible principle after Bible principle and then go find the will of God.
That's good.
So he reached out and touched what God said was holy that you don't touch. You know why? Because God's holiness. All right, think about that. You know, literally, the high priest would have bells on the fringes. I'm getting here. Bells on the fringes so that when he went in the Holy of Holies, if he went there with unconfessed sin or something wrong or he skipped a step in the process, God would kill him graveyard dead. I can't find this in the Bible. I've heard preachers say it might just be history. It might just be some preacher made it up. I don't know. That they would literally tie a rope to one of his feet. And after a while, if they didn't hear the bells for a long time, they started pulling because God probably... What in the world? Because you know what? The holiness of God is important to him. So important that he has divine cherubims that guard his holiness, that are in attendance when men walk into his holy presence. So let's kind of take a look at what Aaron had to go through here. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. He didn't need to come anytime he wants. Within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. He's just going to go in there once a week and dust. You know, just don't get used to that. You come once a year, alone, not without blood. Okay, he said, don't get casual about this. Hey, have we got too casual about church? We've got too casual about our prayer time? We got too casual about our Bible reading time. I mean, we really have lost sight. Have we really lost? I don't know, maybe nobody but me, but I needed this. Have we lost sight of the holiness of God?
Good.
Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. By the way, That's because of the problem of nakedness. Make sure no nakedness. I mean, the linen breeches is all about modesty. Okay? Now, please explain that to me and how some people are walking into church today. To worship. Okay? And shall be girded with a linen girdle and with the linen Mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Doesn't sound like he's coming in dirty. Doesn't sound like he's coming in just, you know what? After he's mucked out the stalls. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his buttlock of the sin offering, which is for himself. That's for his sins. And make an atonement for himself and for his house. That's for his sins and his sins of his house. He shall take 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat. So he's got 2 goats here, and then he's going to cast a lot, and one of them is going to be a sacrifice for the Lord, and one's going to be what's called the scapegoat. What's the scapegoat? And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. When it says offer him, what's he doing? He's shedding blood. You know, we hear he offered this, he offered that. That means he walks up behind it, grabs it by its head, takes a knife, and goes like this. Oh, y'all, you Baptists have a bloody religion. Well, you better have a bloody religion too, or you're never going to get to heaven. All you do is sing these songs about the blood. Okay? All right? Think about that. Yeah, if it's not for the blood, we're not going to be in heaven. If it's not for the blood, don't you try to go into the presence of Almighty God. Okay? So where was I? All right, what verse am I on now? But the goat on the lot, verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, now think about this, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. But what kind of a beautiful picture is that? You think about this. One of the goats the lot fell upon and he was slain. And he was slain, and the other one was set free. Come on, is that not a picture of what Jesus did for us? You know, all these boring things that we get into, and oh, you know, I was doing fine till I got to Leviticus. Well, why don't you start deciding to be okay in Leviticus? Because Jesus is everywhere in it. And Aaron shall bring the buttlock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the buttlock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense between the small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times, not without blood.
Right.
You're going to walk in there and die if you skip one of these steps. You don't bring a buttlock for your buttocks for your sins and the sins of your house and slay it. You don't bring us a goat and slay one, cast lots, slay one, set the other one free. You don't walk in with the blood. You better walk in, first thing you do, you light incense, and then you start sprinkling blood on that mercy seat, because God's not meeting with any of us until he sees the blood. You say, preacher, I know all this stuff. Are you sure? Are you sure? Think about that. And so that's the high priest and the mercy seat between the cherubims. Now, we'll get to the end pretty quick here. Let's go all the way to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. This is where it really gets good. And then we're going to go back to Hebrews 9. We're going to end up where we left, where we started, folks. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse number 50. Matthew 27 and verse number 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from what? The top to the... Okay, man didn't do that, God did that. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I won't have you turn there, Mark 15:38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Luke 23:47, and the sun was dark, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Why? Why? Because all of a sudden, all these hundreds and thousands of years where they couldn't walk into the presence of God. By the way, not just anybody, not even all the priests, just one high priest. And he couldn't go in there anytime he wanted to. And by the way, he better not walk in there unless he's slain a bull and taken the blood, and then he's also slain one goat, let another one free, and he better walk in there, and he ought to better be burning incense, and he better start sprinkling blood 7 times, because that's the number of God, the number of completion, the number of perfection, and then he can atone for the sins of himself and for the people. And all of a sudden, Jesus came. What were all those sacrifices about all that time? All of them were looking forward to the time when God would send his son to die for the sins of all the world. And Jesus Christ would shed his blood once and offer his blood once. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. I think that's where we started. I kind of went through the first several verses, so I won't reteach them. Just hit them real quick. Two parts of the tabernacle. The first one had the candlestick and the table and the showbread. It's called the sanctuary. Second veil, verse 3, holy of holies, the holiest of all. The golden censer, the ark of the covenant, round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, had manna, what was in the ark. Over it, verse 5, the cherubims of glory. All the priests, verse 6, could come into the first part, the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. To the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. Now, hold on a minute. There's one change going to happen here. Our high priest does not have to offer a sin offering for his sins. He was the perfect son of God. We're going to get to that. For the errors of the people. Now notice, we're going to read down through, I'm sorry, the rest of the chapter. Hold on. We're almost to the end. The Holy Ghost, this signifying. So all of this, the Holy Ghost is going to teach us something. All that was for a purpose. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, whoo, here we go. What is all that stuff about, preacher? But Christ. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, which is to say, not of this building. Notice, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for his redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. All right? So if you're going to make good on a will or an inheritance, the person has to die first. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Well, it's good. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, boy, I know I've read a lot, but focus in now. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. But then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall be appeared the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, so that whole chapter teaches us what, preacher? All these years, all of these sacrifices, and all that this high priest had to go through, and all that he had to sacrifice for himself and for his family and for the people, and then next year do it again, and next year do it again, and next year do it again. And by the way, every year he carried in different blood and different blood and different blood. But wait a minute, that was all a picture of Jesus doing it once. Right. He only had to die once. He only had to shed his blood once. He raised from the dead. You know what? He first encountered Mary Martha. He said, "Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended." You know why? Because once the high priest had the blood and was getting ready to enter the Holy of Holies, no man could touch him. Later on, he meets the women again, and they grab a hold of his feet. He doesn't tell them not to. What happened in between those two? He went to heaven. Right. He went into the very presence of God. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat once for all, once for all, once for all. Yep. The veil of the temple rips down the middle, and all of a sudden, I don't have to have a high priest. I don't have to bring a lamb, because the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. I can come boldly into the Holy of Holies. I can come boldly into the presence of God. Folks, listen to me. It was because the only reason I can do that is because of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. Because of the blood that he offered before his Father for my sins. Because I've accepted what he did on Calvary's cross. I'm born again. Now I can show up boldly in a way that no Old Testament person ever could. Hebrews 4, one last place, Hebrews 4. I want you to ponder this. We'll head home. I just kind of want to end where we started. Hey, you know, it's a big deal to be able to come into the very presence of a holy God. It's not a joke. Okay, he's not the big man upstairs. He's a holy God. Amen. He's so holy that we can't even comprehend it. Let's stop bringing his holiness down and let's lift it up to where it belongs. Let's see our sin for what it is, exceedingly sinful in his sight. Let's understand that without Jesus, nobody's going to heaven, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, let me just talk to you real quick about your relationship with God and we'll go home. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Wow. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now notice the invitation. I hope it means more to you now. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Preacher, I thought this was about the shadow of the cherubims. It is. The shadow of the cherubims is where God dwells. God dwells on the mercy seat in the shadow of the cherubims. The shadow of cherubims was there to prevent the sinfulness of man to come into the presence of God. Jesus Christ came into the presence of God to the mercy seat and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. And now because of his, listen, imputation, Because he's taken his righteousness and put it on my account, and taken my sinfulness and put it on his account. I walk into the presence of God, and when God looks at me, he only sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason I am not immediately annihilated and destroyed in the presence of God. It's because of Jesus. Tomorrow, if you pray a prayer, it's because of what Jesus did. Tomorrow, if you want to come boldly, and you can because you have the invitation to, don't forget, it's because of Jesus. Don't forget there were generations of God's people that weren't even allowed to even get close to where you get to get to. Hey, let's stop taking it for granted. Let's spend some time confessing. Let's spend some time getting right. Let's stop treating this sacred, holy relationship so casually and so wickedly and so sinfully. Let's present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable before God. Let's get rid of these stinking habitual sins. We want to run from our habitual sin to the throne of grace, to our habitual sin, to the throne of grace, to the habitual sin, and then we're mad at God, got a chip on our shoulder, why God doesn't listen to us. Folks, listen, think about this. If it, because of the blood of Jesus, maybe we ought to start here. I remember praying with my dad at the altar. Many of you men in this church, during prayer time on Wednesday nights, have knelt at this altar and prayed with my dad. I would dare say most every one of you remember one thing he always said when he started praying to God. Amen. The first things that he would say was this: Lord, the only reason that we're allowed to come into your presence is because the precious shed blood of your Son. And so I come in his name tonight. I come because of him. He would, you know what? He got it. He got it. Before I even start speaking to you, let me acknowledge something, God. Let me say something out loud. I am not worthy to be here in your presence. I am not worthy to come boldly before the throne of God. There's only one reason I'm allowed to stand here. It's because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say these things, I'll be done. Because of the blood of Jesus, this is good. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can come boldly into the throne of grace. Because of the blood of Jesus, tomorrow and tonight, tomorrow, you can obtain mercy at the throne of grace. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can find grace to help in time of need. Think about this. Because of the blood of Jesus, let me personalize it for me, I can enter into the shadow of the cherubims without fear of their flaming swords, without fear of retaliation, without fear of annihilation. I can come under their shadow directly to the mercy seat and meet in the very presence of my Heavenly Father. Why? Because of my righteousness? Because of my goodness? Because of my holiness? No! Because I have a high priest who carried his blood into the presence of God and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven and paid once for all, my sin debt. I think tomorrow I'm going to try to live in such a way where I show a little thankfulness for that. Let's bow our heads tonight for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Oh, took some time. We had to trace this all the way back to the Garden of Eden and through the tabernacle, the desert journeys into Solomon's temple. And then we listened in on Isaiah and Hezekiah and others that talked about you as the Lord God who dwelt among the cherubims. And then we went to Calvary, and there we saw the veil ripped in half, and help us to understand why it happened and what that means going forward. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Lord, I'm honestly vexed in my spirit at the casual and sinfulness, the casual and sinfulness of Christians who pretend to worship. Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd hit some reset buttons in our life. It's not time to drag God's holiness down through worldliness, through sinfulness. It's time to exalt God for who he is. It's time for us to see ourselves for who we are. It's time for us to have a higher level of appreciation for everything that you've done for us. May we take these things home this week. A lot to mull over, a lot to meditate upon, if we will. Help us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name.